God saying, my people will dare to walk by faith. Nothing is impossible. But they need to write down my promises. They need to begin dreaming again so that they can pray in faith for the words I give to them. So I've encouraged you as your pastor to start writing down prophetic words in the areas of your family, of the church, of your relationship with God, your finances, all the big stuff, the children. Start writing down promises and begin praying those every single day. Like Abraham did in Romans chapter 4, where against hope, the circumstances might look like they're against you. The answer to that promise might seem miles away. But if you will not lose heart in faith and keep declaring the promises of God, against all hope, in hope, Abraham believed that God was faithful to do what he had promised to do. And added to that, pray in the Spirit, pray in tongues, because when you're praying in the Spirit, your mind is not interfering. But it doesn't matter if you face the facts of the obstacles. Face them. Look at them in the face. But don't reduce God down to the size of the obstacles. Just remind your obstacles in who you put in your faith. So I would encourage you, if you haven't already done that, do it. I believe when we act in childlike faith on God's word, God stands behind his promises. Amen. But we're moving on from that chapter, and we're going to be looking a little bit in chapter 5 this morning. Maybe I can ask, can we stand up? I'd like to pray over your life. I'd like to pray for you this morning and for myself as we go to God's word. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord, that your word is powerful. Thank you that the gospel is life-changing. Thank you, Lord, that every word declared through this gospel is yes and amen in the heavenly realms. That we are in agreement as ambassadors on earth with a much higher reality that's found in heavenly places. And I declare over every person here this morning, Lord, tender hearts to the movings and the presence of the Holy Spirit. I thank you, Lord, in this place this morning are gathered many at all places of their walk with you, all avenues of life, all positions in society. And I know even represented here this morning, Lord, there are grave circumstances. There are dire problems facing people and situations beyond what the natural seems to be able to endure with. But Lord, I pray for miracle breakthrough in the lives of your sons and daughters in this place. I pray, Lord, for the mother raising children on her own, for supernatural grace, for the parents seeing sickness in their family, for supernatural breakthrough and healing, for those in financial straits, Lord, for supernatural wisdom and the testimonies of favor and breakthrough. I pray, Lord, a release of your heavenly treasure over your sons and your daughters, this beautiful family standing together this morning. In Jesus' wonderful name. Amen. Amen. Romans chapter 5, verse 1 says, therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Wow. That verse of scripture just sums it all up. For four chapters, Paul has been building his case around the fact that God is righteous, but man is fallen, and man cannot save himself. But a new righteousness in chapter 3, apart from man's part of trying to impress deity, God did by sending his son. And chapter 4, he explains how that faith worked in the life of Abraham and David. By the time he comes to chapter 5, he kind of just hits a high bar here. And he says, therefore there is, before he gets to chapter 8, in chapter 5, he says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace. You have peace. You have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, there were only two kinds of people in the world. There were Jews and there were Gentiles. And there were Jews because God made a covenant with Abraham and he wanted to bring about a promise that would save the world. But in order to do so, he got hold of a family. Like, any of you seen the movie Noah? Okay, kind of that story of God got a family in the midst of the storm and he preserved them and set them apart so that through their lineage, he could bring a redeemer for the sake of the earth. And that's why the Jews existed, to be a light to the nations. That's why the Jews existed, was they carried this covenant of, on the one hand, there were commandments and the law that showed them the nature of God, showed them what God was like and what they could be like. But then there was the priesthood and sacrifices because they couldn't be like God and be like they should have been. But in that nation, God brought Messiah. And when Jesus came, his death, burial, and resurrection, there are now two kinds of people. There were two kinds of people. And when Jesus rose from the dead, there's two new kinds of people. They're unbelievers and they're believers. Unbelievers are those who haven't heard or who have heard and choose not to believe. And then there's believers. Those are the two kinds of people on the earth today. And Romans is an unfolding and explanation of the gospel that differentiates between those two kinds of people. Unfortunately, in the Jewish mind, the Jewish Christians still saw Jews and Gentiles, and they saw the Jews as having found a Messiah and the Gentiles finding a Savior, but if they wanted to be properly saved, they needed to become Jewish first. So Paul has to address that in Romans because that's going to bring division in the church, which is not a good idea because he's on his way to Jerusalem to take a gift, and if this gets out of hand, they're going to crucify him by the time he gets to Jerusalem, and he wants to open up a door into Spain to preach the gospel, and he can't get there if there's disunity in this Roman church, which is the beachhead into Spain and the Western Europe mission field. So Paul writes us, and he makes sure they understand this, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with our God through the Lord Jesus Christ. It was very important that people understood it was through right believing, no longer through right living, that people came into covenant and could be saved. And he uses this word justification because the antithesis of justification is the sin he's been talking about in two chapters, which is very depressing and very morbid. And if you get through chapter 1 and 2, you kind of think God's really miffed with you. But he has to address this issue of sin before he addresses the issue of justification. Because justification is a big deal. And justification isn't just having your sins forgiven. It includes that. But it's much more, as we'll see. But all this happens through faith. And Paul is about to go into an illustration to help them understand what this justification is all about. You see, justification is a big deal. The imputation of the righteousness to you is not just forgiving your sins. It's taking what was in Jesus' bank account through his perfect life, death, resurrection, and putting it in your bank account. It's superimposing it into your life. This is not just forgiving you. This is making you a new person. This is giving you a new imputation, a new nature. And he's going to explain how that works. Because this subject split church history in the 15th century between the Roman Catholic doctrine of the time that was prevalent, which taught that this justification came about when you lived a good life and did certain good things, you would add up points that would guarantee you a justification. But when Martin Luther saw, no, hang on, this justification is imputed by faith. This is a new nature given to you. It's taken out of Jesus' bank account, put into your bank account. It sounds too good to be true. How can you just believe? Surely you've got to do something. And the knowledge of the justification by faith split church history back to the gospel, which was always justification by faith. But God mixed up. And it's funny how the gospel has to be saved every couple of generations back into the pure grace of the way it was given. And Paul's going to give an example now to explain to both his Jewish and Gentile audience how this imputation thing really works. So he deals with the sin and he explains where sin comes from. It started in the garden when mankind thought he needs to be the master of his own fate. No longer is he going to listen to what God says is right or wrong. He wants to decide. He wants to eat of the knowledge of the fruit of good and evil. He wants to be in a position to decide for himself, if I do good, I get good, I do bad, I get bad. He didn't want to just live in trust in his heavenly Father's goodness and eating from the life that was in the garden. So Paul goes right back there before the Moses covenant. He says, guys, the Moses covenant only came in much later because it needed to bring about an awareness of sin for those who don't know what sin is, but also in the making people aware that before a holy God they're sinful, hopefully it'll drive them towards a Savior. Didn't you find that part of the gospel that you heard was it made you realize that you'd missed the plot, that you'd missed the target, and you were in need of a Savior? That was why the law was given, was to increase the knowledge of sin, increase the knowledge of our own inability to achieve the righteousness of God. So he says, guys, but long before that, sin was already there. It was already operating. How do we know? Because people were dying. They didn't just start dying after the law was given and people knew through the law that they were sinners. No, long before they even knew they were sinners, they were dying because that was the consequence of sin. You say, well, Adam didn't die immediately. Well, he died spiritually immediately. His body took a couple of hundred years to catch up with what happened in his spirit. Just because Romans 8 says, don't set your mind after the things of the flesh because that leads to death, doesn't mean you're going to drop down dead, lightning bolt from heaven. It just means something in you dies. Sin is not a good idea. God hates sin because he sees what he does to his beautiful children. And Paul goes on and says there's a new way, guys. In the same way that all these two groups of people, Jews and Gentiles, were all in first Adam's representation of sin. So now this gospel is for all people. You don't have to first become a Jew. You just got to become a believer. And Jews and Gentiles will now be found in the new Adam, the second Adam, who's Jesus. And he's trying to explain this to his audience so that the Jewish believers don't proselytize the Gentiles to first become Jewish, which just puts them back under the yoke of slavery. And he doesn't want the Gentile believers to forget what a wonderful heritage they've got through the Israel Jewish nation, through the covenants and the promises. And he says, all comes down to this, that there are these two groups of people. And in the same way, you didn't become bad in first Adam because you did bad stuff. You became bad in Adam because you just had to be born. You couldn't become good enough to get out of first Adam. There was nothing you could do that was good enough to get out of first Adam. The same with second Adam, Christ. It wasn't your goodness that got you into last Adam, Christ. It wasn't your goodness that got you into him. It was this thing called believing that got you into him. And this is a much better covenant with much better promises. And nothing you can do can get you out of being in Christ in the same way nothing you could have done could have got you out of Adam. Nothing got you, no good works got you in, no bad works got you in, no good works got you out. And in second Adam, no good works got you in and no bad works are going to get you out. He's wanting them to see that they're living by faith in a new creation. They are now in Christ, Jews and Gentiles. And all they had to do was trust God. That's all God expected of Adam in the garden. First man. All he expected was him to trust him. Yes, Dad, you say I shouldn't do that? Okay, that's good. I won't do that. Why? No, because Daddy said so. That's good enough for me. I didn't have to understand all the reasons. Daddy says it's not a good idea. I say it's a good idea. I'm in agreement with Daddy because I trust my Daddy. And my Daddy wants the best for my life. And he wants the best for my future. And he wants the best for my children. And he wants the... But we see how that things got messed up. Just by not trusting. Paul's saying, this differentiates. It's no longer about Jewish and Gentiles. It's about believers and unbelievers. You either do believe or you don't believe. And if you believe, you're a believer. If you've heard the gospel that God sent his only son, who was born in the flesh to become sin and die so that you could become the righteousness of God through faith in him. If you believed, when you heard that message, you are a believer. And he says, that's in Christ. This is the new breed of people, those who are in Christ. We put our trust in the perfect life of Jesus, his perfect obedience. Jesus never broke the law. Jesus kept the commandments. You see, faith is not some kind of power itself that you've got to muster up and engineer. Faith is just the gift that comes when you believe. You believe his perfect life was the life I could never live. I just thought I should remind you about that in case you think it was your good life that impressed God. You know, your good life now is the result of the life that was put in you when you got born again. Because God wants you to live in the goodness of life and reflect his nature. It's pleasing to him. But Paul had to make sure they didn't think that's what saved them. There's some confusion here about the law. You see, I don't keep the Ten Commandments because I believe that's going to bring God's favor in my life. My faith's in Jesus for favor. But is it okay to tell people not to kill and rob banks, and murder, and lie? Of course it is, especially a society that's got no moral conscience. But to tell them that those are the things that please God and put you in right standing with God is heresy. So when I see Ten Commandments in someone's house, I don't say, ah, that's a lot of rubbish, you don't have to believe that. No, no, maybe they do need the Ten Commandments to bring about a knowledge of what sin is in their life, so they can realize they can never keep the Ten Commandments, so they can put their faith in Jesus. I can show them his perfect life, death, burial, and resurrection. And when they put their faith in Jesus, they receive Jesus' perfect obedience into their life. And God looks at them as if they kept the law spotless, perfectly, and never broke it. But to say the Ten Commandments is just a lot of nonsense, that's ridiculous. So Paul's walking a very, very tightrope situation through this Gentile Jewish camp. And really what he wants to get to is the point that on the one hand, Adam's sin brought death. On the other hand, he's contrasting it with Jesus' righteousness that brings life. See, that's what this gospel's all about. It's about life. It's not about naughty people becoming good people. It's about dead people becoming alive, full of the life of God. You can go down to a mortuary, dress up a corpse and put lipstick on it. And maybe, you know, that's okay if it's got to go, you know, into I know some churches they have, and no disrespect shown. But for that purpose, you can dress up and put lipstick. But it doesn't change their condition much. It doesn't alter the phase of their life and their problem they got right then. What they need is life. People don't need to be dressed up with new moral laws and regulations and rules. People need to find life. And this is what his message is all about. On the one hand, there's death. But on the other hand, there is eternal life, a new quality of life. He says it's such a wonderful life that the only term he can use, he personifies it by saying, you're going to reign in life. Like champions reigning, ruling, kings ruling. And James is going to share a bit about that next week. So Paul here is needing to give them an illustration to show them what this imputation hard works. Because if this sounds too good to be true, then this was too bad to be true. First Adam's situation would have been too bad to be true. But we're living, the fact that we're dying and there's sin is proof of that condition. He's saying, does this sound too good to be true? Well, stick with me. Let's go down to verse 12. And he says here, therefore, important we read this together. So I'm going to wait for the words to come up on the screen. Very important we read this together. So I'm going to wait till. Okay. Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man and death through sin, and in this way death came to all people because all sinned. To be sure, sin was in the world before the law was given, but sin is not charged against anyone's account where there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from the time of Adam to the time of Moses, even over those who did not sin by breaking a commandment as Adam did, who is a pattern of the one to come. Now he's going to talk about this pattern. But the gift, say gift, is not like the trespass. For if the many died by the trespass of the one man, how much more did God's grace and the gift that came by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, overflow to the many? Nor can the gift of God be compared with the result of one man's sin. The judgment followed sin and brought condemnation. But the gift followed many trespasses and brought justification. The grammar of that verse doesn't even make sense because on the one hand he's saying one sin caused so much trouble. Let me tell you what a whole lot of sins did. You'd expect a whole lot more trouble. But the grammar doesn't make sense because he's saying one sin led to trouble, many sins led to justification. And here we go. We're going to see how this happened. For if by the trespass of one man death reigned through that one man, how much more? Say that. Come on. How much more? Just say, how much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ? There you go. I've always wanted to say reign in life like Joseph Prince. Reign in life! But I'll leave that for James. Verse 18. Consequently, just as one trespass resulted in condemnation for all people, so also righteousness, or one righteous act, resulted in justification and life for all people. For just as through the disobedience of the one man the many were made sinners, so also through the obedience of the one man the many will be made righteous. Now that verse carries the phrase, will be made. And that is the imputation. From that phrase in the original language that the word and the term imputation comes from. You were made sinners, you are made righteous. You didn't become sinners by what you did wrong, you don't become righteous by what you did right. You were made sinners, it was something imputed legally in your bank. I'll read it again. Consequently, just as one trespass resulted in condemnation for all people, so also one righteous act resulted in justification of life for all people. For just as through the disobedience of the one man, the many were made sinners, so also through the obedience of the one, the many will be made righteous. You are made righteous. That's a noun. You're being made something. Righteous. You're made a noun, but it's the same word he uses when he uses it as a verb, right from chapter 1. Righteousness. You are righteousness. You are made righteousness is the closest. The law, okay, let's go down to verse 20. The law was brought in so that trespass might increase, but where sin increased, grace increased all the more. So that just as sin reigned in death, so also grace might reign through righteousness. Now this is we're just about to get ready to clap here. To bring eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's the victory and the high note of his message. That just in the same way that you were made something apart from any of your efforts, that is the justification he's talking about in 5 verse 1 that happened to you by faith. When you put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, through the Lord Jesus Christ, you were made righteous. And I tell you what, if he couldn't get the church to be solid in this thing, and I know chapter 6, he goes back and qualifies for those who think they can just carry on sinning. But if they don't get chapter 5 right in their understanding of the gospel, there's going to be no gospel at all. And I want to say to you, church, this morning, if you don't get this right in how you think and approach scripture and the gospel, you're not going to get the gospel right. Your righteousness that you stand in right now is in the same class as the righteousness that Jesus had when he walked on the earth. If you see yourself as a believer with any less righteousness than Jesus had when he walked on the earth, you're walking, flying in the face of the good news. You're walking in unbelief of the very thing that makes you a believer in the first place. When you know that God's opinion of you is Jesus, and he sees you get up in the morning, can we rewind the clock 2,000 years and see his son, Jesus, getting out of bed? Because you are a son and a daughter in the same league, in the same class, with the same qualification, by something you never did. It was imputed to you when you put your faith in Jesus. You will never have a relationship based on any other fact than this, that God has imputed you righteous. The righteousness is that he wanted to show to the world in chapter 1. He's now brought to show to the world. But for 2,000 years, the church has been battling with this understanding. Because every time she does something wrong, she thinks somehow she bounces back into first Adam. And then she does something good, and she does something right, and she does something noble, then she can bounce back into second Adam. And all 2,000 years, the church has never been a light to the world of the transformation that comes to people when they know that they know that they know that righteousness is their new identity before the Heavenly Father. And he will never see you any differently. There's nothing you can do that can change God's opinion of you. That is good news. So there you have it. The gospel is about these two men who are you standing in? Can we pray? Right now, I pray for you. I'm praying for two groups of people here. I'm praying for believers and unbelievers. I'm praying for those who say, yes, of course, I just believe. I know that I know. I want to pray for an increased revelation of the power of grace in your life. I pray every veil that could limit and hinder this wonderful transforming message will be rooted out of your consciousness in Jesus' name. And even as the gospel has been preached this morning, that this message would become the dominant truth over all the lies that the enemy has ever brought. And I want to pray for the other group of people. You say, I don't know if I believe. And there's two camps there. There are those who came here this morning saying, I don't know if I believe. But you know right now, something in you is saying, yes, I believe. That's all that your Father's looking for. And the moment you do that, the gift of faith is waiting to be deposited into your heart. All you got to do is say, yes, Jesus, I believe. And if that's you right now, you say, I'm not sure I would have called myself a believer coming into this place this morning. But yes, I believe. I pray for you that the conviction of God's love will just grip you right now.
I pray for you right now that a change of mind that we call repentance, a change of mind would become filtering into your head, that from this moment, things you saw a certain way, you're going to see them differently. Things that shouldn't be in your life, they're not who you really are. They are going to retard you and destroy you and hinder you from the purposes of your loving Heavenly Father. Right now, a change of mind. Metanoia. Change of mind. Free. Free in Jesus' name. Lies of bondage, addictions, fears, and unbelief. I adjure you in the name of Jesus right now. Loose the people of God in this place. Any mind right now unmade up, be free right now in Jesus' name. Be free right now in Jesus' name. And those among us who say, I can't help it, I just don't believe, I got something to say to you. It's okay. It's okay. Daddy doesn't think any differently to you. From his side, he's already made reconciliation. He's just waiting for you to respond to it. But I pray for you that in the coming days, weeks, months, a miracle would happen in your life. And you would come to see how good the Father is towards you. Amen. God bless you. I just want to say that after the services, we have some folk up in the front here willing to pray for you.